few words more difficult in our tradition than I surrender all. I surrender some. I try to surrender some most days. I surrender all. It sure is an honor to try to do that with you. Would you repeat after me? I was waiting to see if we had any, you know, smart Alex among us. Thank you. We're good. We passed the test. All right. Would you repeat after me? Easter is more perfect. Easter more than our imperfections. Yeah. Thank you. You know, last week we began working through this thesis statement, this sentence, and it was more of a proclamation. Easter is more perfect than our imperfections. And this week I find it to be more confessional. Easter is more perfect than our imperfections. We need to confess. Confession is good for us to recognize, to be aware, to acknowledge our limitation, our brokenness, our humanity. We confess our ego, dare we even use that word, sin. And as we confess, this process is not to propagate guilt. Rather, as we confess, this accentuates, this highlights the reality that Easter is more perfect. And this is a primary act of what we do as a community. We confess our brokenness. We hold each other together in our brokenness. And the text this week, as we continue in Acts, it seems like to me that Easter celebrates and even seeks out the brokenness of humanity. That it, in these spaces in which weakness is acknowledged and confessed, in this space of weakness of humanity, that is the space where strength rises from. Easter is more perfect than our imperfections. Thanks be to God. Little did Ananias know what his day was going to be like when he woke up that morning in that great Greek city of Damascus, in the Decapolis, northeast of Jerusalem. Little did he know. And I'm sure, I guess, that when he laid on his bed that night, he thought, man, I didn't think the day was going to go that way. Have you ever laid on your bed at night and thought, I didn't think the day was going to go that way? All right, maybe you have. If you've never laid on your bed at night and thought, gosh, I didn't think the day was going to go that way, you need to loosen up, okay? All right, we just need to just chill. All right? If you're having like every single day of your life, you're laying down on your bed at night thinking, gosh, I didn't think the day was going to go that way, you need to tighten up, okay? You need a calendar, a plan, a list, something. Okay, so both of those, but we're an inclusive community, all right? So we invite all of those people here into this. I think we have something to learn from Ananias lying on his bed that night thinking, wow, what a day. You know, we don't really know much about Ananias. Charles Spurgeon says we know his name and his hometown, Ananias of Damascus. It's incredible to me to think of a person who's played such a beautiful and important role in this very specific, incredible moment in story, and yet he remains an enigma. And yet I think that's probably true for every life within earshot of these words. That each of you play an incredible role in this theodrama, this work that God is acting out in all of history and all of creation. And yet we're also wondering, do we know ourselves? Do others know us? I tend to think we are all a little bit of Ananias. To be clear, Ananias is not a name that I would like for myself. It's not. Now, other moments in the New Testament, specifically those who have a similar name are given a pseudonym to help the reader keep them straight. Ananias must have been a common name. There are at least three Ananiases in Acts. Or is it Ananias? I mean, when it's plural, Ananias, specifically thinking of the previous Ananias who sold some property and withheld some of the profits. He was not allowed to pass go because he collected his own $200. You know, then again, that maybe there's a little bit of Ananias in all of us. And we struggle to share. We struggle to place the mission of God above and beyond and before our own mission. We struggle sometimes to think of the well-being of others in the community as important as ours. Maybe we do have a little bit of Ananias in all of us. We don't know much about this Ananias, but this Ananias knew a lot about Saul. Saul, his Jewish name, his Roman name is Paul. We could call him Spaul if you'd like. Ananias knows that Saul is on a bit of a parade of persecution emanating out of Jerusalem. Saul has the authority from the leadership and from the high priest to persecute, to imprison, to inflict terror upon those early followers along the way. The first name of our great tradition, that Saul is imprisoning and persecuting Christians. Little did Ananias know that when he woke up that morning that he would be sent to pray for, to place his hands on, and to bless this one who is persecuting his own people. Little did Ananias know that on his way to Damascus, that Saul had an encounter with the entire essence of Easter itself. Why do you persecute me, O Saul? That it is only by the grace of the divine that as Saul encounters the original and the true light of the whole world, that Saul is only left blinded and left to wait. So Ananias is asked by God to go to the house of Judas, to that street called Straight, still to this day, a main thoroughfare through the heart of Damascus, and to find Saul. And when he gets there, Ananias arrives and greets this one who is persecuting his fellow brothers and sisters. And he places his hands on him and he looks at Saul and he says, "Brother, can you imagine?" And then it is at this moment that the heart of Saul begins to soften, that the heart of Saul begins to turn. It is at this moment that Saul receives a prayer and a blessing from Ananias. And the scripture tells us this strange, beautiful miracle that the scales of his eyes began to fade away and his sight returned. I think part of what's happening there is that the imperfections of Saul begin to fade as the new vision of Easter, this new clarity, this new 2020 begins to take light in Saul. And scripture says he immediately goes out and begins to proclaim that Christ is the Son of God. I was reminded of Ken Miedema, who has this incredible point about this moment and suggests that not only is it the scales of Saul that fall off at this moment, but it is also the scales over the eyes of Ananias. For originally, Christ calls out to Ananias and says, "Hey, I'd like to send you. And Ananias says, "Here I am, Lord." And then Christ says, "I'm going to send you to Saul." And Ananias says, "Are you sure, Lord?" And I would think that having been trained in the teachings of Jesus at this moment, Ananias has surely been taught that Christ, a revolutionary teaching, teaches to love our enemies. And I just imagine Ananias saying, "Are you sure I need to love my enemies?" And it is at this moment with his hands on the enemy that not only do the scales covering the eyes of Saul fade, but the scales covering the eyes of Ananias fade. And he looks at Saul and is able to see his brother, his friend. And I think that we can all relate to Ananias and to Paul, but if we're being honest, I relate more to Ananias, who Spurgeon calls that plain, simple man. Hippocrates an ancient Greek philosopher and physician, writes in his aphorisms. He says, drastic diseases call for drastic treatments. It can be translated, desperate diseases call for desperate treatments. And we derive the folk saying among us that drastic times call for drastic measures. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Who's on team drastic and who's on team desperate? The Google let me down a little bit on that one. Not many of you voted, to let the record show. We'll use those words interchangeably. And here's the brilliance and the genius and the perfection of Easter, is that we're not called to drastic measures. And we're not called to desperate measures. Our Savior, though innocent, was condemned a criminal and placed on a tree. Drastic violence. And in the face of drastic violence, laid in a borrowed tomb on a Sunday morning, desperately bursting forth from the grave, overcoming the enemy of death, overcoming the enemy of the evil one, overcoming the enemy of injustices of his world, the desperate, drastic measures of our faith have been accomplished for us. Paul is a drastic one. He's a Roman among Romans, a Jew among Jews. He is, and his words in many ways are a piece of art, a work of art. I find Paul often to be a piece of work, personally. And so here we have Paul, this incredible, drastic one, and God sends the plain one, the simple one, the one who has doubts, to baptize the extraordinary one. Are you with me, plain people? The drastic has been accomplished. We are called in the perfection of Easter to be our imperfect, simple selves. Step one is to acknowledge the powerlessness that we have in our lives and that our lives have become unmanageable. This is step one of 12 in Alcoholics Anonymous. And don't let the title fool you. I would suggest to you that probably the best understanding and definition of sin is that we are self-addicted. We are addicted to our own egos, we are addicted to our own positions, we are addicted to our own families, we are addicted to our own success. And let's be honest, there are statistics suggest that there are several, if not many, within earshot of these words that do struggle with an addiction to various substances. I believe that a good way to understand sin is through the lens of addiction. And step one, when our lives have become a wreck, when our relationships are out of control, when our professional life is unmanageable, when our use of various substances is without limits, step one is to confess our powerlessness and to recognize that our lives have become unmanageable. Step one in many meetings across the world is to receive a simple silver chip. For those whose lives are wrecked by addiction, and let's just let the record be clear. I love me some me. And that was my wife amening on the front row. I'll echo that. I am addicted to me, and I would suggest that most within earshot as well have it, at least faced some addiction to self as well, if not to substances. And that when our lives, because of self-addiction, become unmanageable, we cannot be expected to turn the whole thing around. That would be drastic action. That would be desperate action. And for those who gather in meetings around the world, step one is to receive a simple silver chip. The simple silver chip is given to those who acknowledge their powerlessness, who acknowledge that their lives have become unmanageable, and who celebrate and receive the gift of 24 hours of sobriety. And this 24 hours of sobriety should not be a feat that we underestimate in any regard. We are not expected to turn our whole lives around in the face of relationships that have fallen apart because of self-addiction, because of a professional life that has fallen apart because of addictions to substances. We should not be expected to turn the whole community around because of communal addictions to own self-interest. All we're asked to do is that first step, to acknowledge our powerlessness, to acknowledge that things are beyond our control, and to receive a power which is greater than our greatest imagination. The extreme measures have been accomplished by Christ, and now a perfect Easter seeks out the imperfections of you, of me, of Paul, of Saul, of Ananias. Will you take the first step? Receive that first chip. I want to ask, going off script here, everyone okay? I want to ask Savannah to stand. This is our new youth minister. Savannah, would you just tip your cap to everyone? Doesn't Savannah look great? Yeah, we're so glad to have her here. Very good. Desmond Tutu, in his new home of apartheid South Africa, was walking as a young boy with his mother, and he can remember a white man walking by. It was the first time that he had seen a white man. It just so happens that on this occasion, this man's name was Trevor Huddleston. And as he was walking by, Trevor looked at Desmond's mother and tipped his cap to her. And Desmond recalls that it was at that moment, it was at that very first moment in which a white man, the first man of this racial ethnicity that he had ever seen, when he looked at his mother and gave her the sign of dignity that all people in that culture deserved, that it welled within him a rejection of the discrimination that had been institutionalized in his home. And we know now that Desmond Tutu would go on to be an influence for the peace of Christ breaking into this world of such great beauty and means. We have also learned that Trevor Huddleston was a priest. Granted, he was a broken cog, like all of us, in a broken system. He would later be a spiritual mentor to Desmond as he continued in his life and in his journey. And maybe you, like me, can see the discrimination and the injustices of our world and be a little overwhelmed with all the work that there is to do. Maybe you, like me, have faced your own self-addiction and you've been a little overwhelmed with all the work that me needs to do on me. Maybe you have had these relationships fall apart in your life largely because of your own self-addictiveness, and maybe you've been overwhelmed by all the work that there is left to do. Maybe you've been trying to hold on to that marriage or trying to hold on to that job, and you've been overwhelmed because it's not working and you can't hold on tight enough. Maybe you have felt persecuted by those in power and the path forward feels overwhelming. Later in his life, Desmond Tutu said, "Do the small amounts of good wherever you are, and this good will join together to overwhelm the world." Who might you simply acknowledge the beauty and the human dignity by tipping your cap to them? Maybe you might not be overwhelmed in this moment by all the work that there is to do, but simply confess and acknowledge our powerlessness and receive a silver chip to take this journey with Christ 24 hours at a time, one step at a time, to see the kingdom of God here in Lubbock as it is in heaven. This is grace. This is power. This is truth. For Easter is more perfect than our imperfections. Let's pray together. We confess to you our powerlessness, O God. We confess to you our self-addictions. We confess to you our imperfections. And we celebrate your Easter. New life, new power, new grace for all people because of your Son Christ, because of your sacrifice, because of your resurrection. We know that our imperfections are made whole by your perfection. We do not linger in our own self-addictiveness. We do not linger in the brokenness of our world. We remain on the vine where your fruit grows. May all of this give glory to you. In the name of the Creator and the Christ and the Holy Spirit, we pray together. Amen.